यत्रो यथाक्षितितलो धरणाय बिभ्राट् रोदिं धनुं सकलयज्ञमयीमनन्तः अन्था महानव उपागतमादिदैत्यम् ठं दास्त्रयाद्रमिव वज्रधरो दधारा
Lord Brahma said, when the unlimitedly powerful Lord assumed the form of a boar as a pastime, just to lift the planet Earth, which was drowned in the great ocean of the universe called the Garbhodak, the first demon, Hiranyaksha, appeared, and the Lord pierced him with his tusk. Purport. By His Divine Grace, Shri Eshi Bhakti Vedanta Swami Prabhupada. Since the beginning of creation, the demons and the demigods, or the Vaishnavas, are always the two classes of living beings to dominate the planets of the universe. Lord Brahma is the first demigod, and Hiranyaksha is the first demon in this universe. Only under certain conditions do the planets float as weightless balls in the air. And as soon as these conditions are disturbed, the planets may fall down in the Garbhodak ocean, which covers half the universe. The other half is the spherical dome within which the innumerable planetary systems exist. The floating of the planets in the weightless air is due to the inner constitution of the globes and the modernized drilling of the earth to exploit oil from within is a sort of disturbance by the modern demons and can result in a greatly harmful reaction to the floating condition of the earth. A similar disturbance was created formerly by the demons headed by Hiranyaksha, the great exploiter of the gold rush. And the earth was detached from its weightless condition and fell down into the Garbhodak ocean. The Lord, as maintainer of the whole creation of the material world, therefore assumed the gigantic form of a boar with a proportionate snout and picked up the earth from within the water of Garbhodak. Shri Jayadev Goswami, the great Vaishnav poet, sang as follows.
Vasati dashana shikare dharani tavalagna Sashini kalanka kalevani magna Keshavadrita sukara rupa Jaya jagadisha hari.
O Keshava, O Supreme Lord, who have assumed the form of a boar, O Lord, the planet Earth rested on your tusks, and it appeared like the moon engraved with spots. Such is the symptom of the incarnation of the Lord. The incarnation of the Lord is not the concocted idea of fanciful men who create an incarnation out of imagination. The incarnation of the Lord appears under certain extraordinary circumstances like the above mentioned occasion. And the incarnation performs a task which is not even imaginable by the tiny brain of mankind. The modern creators of the many cheap incarnations may take note of the factual incarnation of God as the gigantic boar with a suitable snout to carry the planet Earth. When the Lord appeared to pick up the Earth, the demon of the name Hiranyaksha tried to create a disturbance in the methodical functions of the Lord.
And therefore he was killed by being pierced by the Lord's tusk. According to Srila Jiva Goswami, the demon Hiranyaksha was killed by the hand of the Lord. Therefore his version is that after being killed by the hand of the Lord, the demon was pierced by the tusk. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur confirms this version. The original spiritual master, as well as the original demigod of the particular universe we reside, is continuing his teachings to Srila Narada Muni, his disciple. In the previous chapter entitled Purusha Shukta Confirmed, Lord Brahma has described the creation of this universe, and how whatever has taken place in this regard was all by the divine power and will of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In fact, with great emphasis, he makes quite clearly that he, Lord Shiva, all of the great devatas, or for that matter, anyone with any power within the entire creation, they are all receiving the blessing by which gives them any opulence from Krishna, the Supreme Absolute Truth. And after describing how the world was created, why it was created, he is here in explaining how the Lord, out of his causeless mercy, facilitates the opportunity for every living entity within this universe to perfect their lives by leaving material existence forever and returning to the spiritual world. The Lord is so compassionate toward the living beings that he creates a prison known as material creation. And then he himself enters into that prison just to teach us how to get out. Lord Brahma has explained in the previous verse that by hearing the beautiful glories of these pastimes of the Lord when he incarnates into the earth, all the impurities, all the rubbish that is stored up in our ears and in our minds and in our hearts is cleansed, removed. And the pure, satisfying bliss of Krishna consciousness is awakened, which everyone is striving for, either directly or indirectly. Krishna explains in Gita, Ye yatamam prapadyanste tam stathaiva bhajamyaham. Mama vartmanu varatante manushya parata sarvasha. As you surrender to me, I will reward you. I will reveal myself to you accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects. Now, less intelligent philosophers, they think that yatamatatavat. Everyone follows the path of Krishna in all respects, so it really doesn't matter what you do. Everything is for God. There's only one path. That may be. There's only one path, ultimately. But you can go different directions on that path. You can go the right way on the path, or you can go the wrong way on the path. And there's also so many exits on that path where you can get off. So sinful activities, atheistic activities, means you're going completely the wrong direction. You're going farther and farther and farther away from God with your every word, with your every thought, with your every action. You're becoming more and more lost in the darkness of illusion. And those who follow the regulations of the Vedas, they are actually going the proper direction on the path. But they are not heading toward They may be heading toward, but they are not conscious of the actual goal. They are thinking one of the exits on the way is a goal, like a heavenly planet, or some mystic powers, or liberation. That is their goal. So they will only go that far on the path. But those who follow the Upasana Khanda, or Bhakti, who understand from authorities the ultimate goal, they follow the path all the way to the lotus feet of Krishna by chanting his holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare. And the Lord comes into this material world, paritranaya sadunam vinashaya chuduskritam dharma samstapanarathaya sambhavami suke suke. In order to reestablish the principles of religion, to show what is the path of the highest truth, and to annihilate demons and the mentality of the demoniac, and to protect and give pleasure to the devotees. The Lord appears in this world especially to establish such beautiful pastimes that we understand what is God, and we become so attracted that we simply want to surrender to the Lord. And just by chanting and hearing these wonderful pastimes of the activities of the Supreme Lord, we naturally awaken our original love for Krishna. Here we find Lord Brahma himself explaining the various incarnations of the Lord that appear in this world. And he's beginning with the pastimes of Lord Varahadeva. This is a most beautiful and instructive story. It begins where the four Kumaras were going to visit Narayan. Four Kumaras were born from Lord Brahma himself at the very beginning of creation. They have no mother. They are born directly from Brahma, the father. And by their powers, they decided, let us never get older than 4 years. Because as soon as you start getting a little older, then by the power of illusion, sex desire comes. And that just spoils everything. In material life, people, they're waiting for sex desire to come. In the Western countries, little children, they're watching so many movies and cinemas and televisions of people having sex. They're thinking, when will it come? When will it come? And then by the time it comes, they're just like mad and animals trying to satisfy it. But the four Kumaras were not like that. They saw what people are doing when they get these desires. They were thinking, I don't want. It's just a disturbance, thinking about all this nonsense and distraction. So we'll just remain 4 years old, then we'll never get it. So they, by their powers, they were able to remain in the bodies of four-year-old children. And four-year-old children, even if they don't wear clothes, nobody minds. So they didn't even bother with that. They were always chanting and hearing. Actually, at the beginning, they were just completely liberated souls, Brahman realized. But they decided to visit Vaikuntha. And when they got to the gate, Jai and Vijay, the gatekeepers, they were screening who's allowed in and who's not. Because after all, if one bad person is there, then everything becomes difficult. It's an inconvenience to everyone. Only those who are of the highest quality of pure devotion are allowed entrance to Vaikuntha. So they were thinking, these are children. Jai and Vijay, they said, you go back, come back when you grow up. Coming to see Lord Narayan is not an, it's not just like a playground, Vaikuntha. This is, we're talking the greatest sages and rishis, the most learned scholars, they're all striving for Narayan. It's not just anybody, little child can come in and see Narayan. You go away. They didn't understand what is the realization of the Kumaras, which is very important. We do not know necessarily what is the heart of someone else. And if we make an aparad to them, judging a devotee by our own materialistic calculations, this is very dangerous. Because our calculations are so much tinged by our own conceptions and our own egos and our own desires. Sometimes even a person may become so familiar with us, we think, oh, he is just like this. But we do not know what is the gravity and the depth of their devotion within. So the four Kumaras, seeing the Jai Vijay, were behaving quite offensively. They decided to teach them a good lesson. They became angry, transcendentally angry, and cursed them to fall into the material world and leave Vaikuntha. And Jai and Vijay realized that they made a big mistake, but now it was too late. And while this cursing was going on, Lord Vishnu himself came running to the rescue of his devotees. And he begged the four Kumaras, please stop, because you should know I am responsible for my servants. If any of my servants have done any offense, it is my offense. They are not to be blamed. Now if you want to punish, cut off my arms. Do whatever you want, but please be merciful to my servants. And Srila Prabhupada in this regard explains very nicely how when a disciple of a spiritual master engages in unwanted activities, then the world will see that a blemish, not on the person, but on the spiritual master. And on Krishna. If you are declaring to be a devotee of Krishna, any misbehavior is seen as a dark spot on Guru and Krishna, and on our whole parampara. So Prabhupada says, if you actually love your Guru and love Krishna, then you will have to behave properly, so you will not discredit them and discredit the whole function of their mission, which they have sacrificed their life for. So at that time, Jai and Vijay were given the choice that the curse has already been spoken. It cannot be retracted. But you can either take birth 6 times as great devotees in the material world or 3 times as terrible demons. So Jai and Vijay, they were simply concerned with coming back to Vaikuntha as soon as possible. So they selected, let us become demons and get back quickly. So then they started falling. Meanwhile, in the material universe, Kashyapa Muni was with his beloved wife, Diti. And by the will of providence and the modes of material nature, of course, the Lord is working through the modes of material nature. Diti felt very much passionate. And she wanted to come together with Kashyapa Muni. But Kashyapa Muni was an ascetic. He was in his samadhi. He was saying, don't bother me with all of this. But she said, no, no. I am too much aggrieved. You must satisfy me. So he said, but it is an inauspicious time. This is the time around dusk where Lord Shiva and the hobgoblins and the bhutas are present. We should wait till an auspicious moment. But when one becomes overpowered by material desires, sometimes one loses one's intelligence. One does not think in terms of auspicious moments. One thinks in terms of what we want now. So, Srimad Bhagavatam explains, they came together in an inauspicious moment. And afterward, Kashyapa Muni told Diti, this was a big mistake. Now your two children will be great, terrible demons who are enemies of Vishnu. And she felt very bad. She regretted. This is the situation. Whenever we give in to our mind or senses without following the guidelines of the scriptures, the sadhus and the guru, we will simply regret it. Shreyas prayas. Some relief. You can't even call it satisfaction. Sense gratification, in one sense you may think it's satisfaction, but in another sense it's actually just relief from an agitation. Prahlad Maharaj explained, what is sense gratification? Scratching an itch. You're itching and you scratch. And when you're scratching itch, it may, oh, this feels so nice. But actually, it's not that it feels nice. It's just relieving you of the anxiety and the pain of if you don't scratch it. But somehow or other, if you just don't scratch it, the itch will go away. And then you'll feel satisfied. But the scratching is simply less intelligent and creates so much regret and bondage. But materialistic people, they do not understand what is the goal of life. They think scratching is the goal of life. And the more it itches, the more they're ecstatic in their own material sense. The more it itches, they're thinking, this means the harder I have to scratch. So they actually create a whole society just to increase the itch. So they're forced to scratch more and more and harder and harder and harder. This is material life. But spiritual culture means to create an atmosphere in society in such a way that the itch is at its least possible severity. And then there's not so much inclination to scratch and aggravate it and create bondage and regret. So at that time, Jai and Vijay were coming down and all terrible omens started appearing all over the world. It was just dark clouds and rains and thunder, and deities in temple were crying, and jackals and dogs were howling, and fire and blood was coming out of their mouths, and the stars looked like they were fighting with one another. Actually, they were. And the rivers and the oceans were just all polluted, and everything was inauspicious. It was just a fearful circumstance. There was earthquakes, volcanoes, cyclones. And actually, Srila Prabhupada writes in purport, whenever we find these kinds of terrible natural catastrophes, that means a demon is being born. Hare Krishna. So they came into the womb. Both Jai and Vijay entered into the womb of Diti. And they remained in the womb for 100 years full. Matajis think 9 months is so much. 100 years. Because they didn't want to come out until they were ready to conquer the earth and the universe. So the first person to come out was Hiranyaksha. And next came out Hiranyakashipu. And it is explained in the Shastras, when there are twin children, the one that comes out last is the one that was put in first. So therefore, although Hiranyaksha was the first demon to take birth within this particular creation of the universe, Hiranyakashipu, who came out second, was his older brother. The Prabhupada explains here, Brahma was the first demigod, Hiranyaksha was the first demon. And Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu, They performed such intense austerities to Lord Brahma. They gained so much power. Power of practical immortality. You know the story of Hiranyakashipu, the benedictions he received. And because Hiranyaksha was the servant of his brother, he was trained and he had the same powers. And Hiranyaksha really wanted to please Hiranyakashipu. So he just took his gigantic mace and just went around conquering everything and everyone. These two brothers were so big, they were like mountains. And they were too much attached to sense gratification. That was their goal in life. But they will not settle for any sense gratification less than being the proprietors, controllers, and enjoyers of the whole universe. So, to please his brother, Hiranyaksha was going here and there, roaring. When he would roar, planets would shake. This is not exaggerations. This is how powerful these beings were. And anywhere Hiranyaksha would go, he was so angry. He was the personification of anger. No one could possibly stand before him unless they were willing to surrender utterly. So every time he went to the abode of a demigod, the demigods left their abodes, were hiding somewhere, because they did not want to face this Hiranyaksha. And meanwhile, Prabhupada explains here in purport that Hiranya means gold. He was very much attached to gold, as was his brother, Hiranyakashipu. And they exploited the gold so much that the internal stabilizing structure of the particular planet was off balance. Because the way the universe is created is like the most precision, fine-tuned instrument. And everything is perfectly balanced from within and without with everything else. The theory of relativity discusses how everything is relative to everything else. So in this way, the inner content of the earth is actually made in such a way to make it in its optimum state of floating in its gravitational forces. And if we start exploiting against the will of God the natural resources of the earth, then it creates reactions. And we see today there are so many disasters everywhere. The earth reacts. There are volcanoes, there are hurricanes, there are cyclones, there are droughts, there are floods, there are epidemics and plagues. This is all reactions. Because men are misusing and exploiting the resources of nature. So, due to the demons, the earth left its orbit and went to the bottom of the Garbhodak Ocean. You see, every universe is half filled with water, which is the Garbhodak Ocean. Garbhodakshayi Vishnu lays in that water. From him the lotus flower is grown. The 14 planetary systems are lined up on the stem of that lotus flower. Brahma is empowered to perform the secondary functions of creation. But in this case, the earth went to the bottom of the Garbhodak Ocean. One of the sons of Lord Brahma, whose name was Swayambhuva Manu, he approached Lord Brahma and offered beautiful prayers, knowing he's the original spiritual master, he's the original father, and one can only approach God through him. So he explained that the earth is submerged in the Garbhodak Ocean, and we do not know what to do. Can you help? And Lord Brahma was thinking, while I was in the process of creation, this is what happened. The earth has gone down. Even I do not know how to rescue it. So many living entities, their existence is at stake. So much inconvenience. Only the Supreme Personality of Godhead could possibly save all living entities and rescue the earth. And as he was praying with this in heart, a little tiny creature came out of his nose. It was the size of the tip of a thumb, and he was in the shape of a boar. And within seconds, that little boar floated into the sky, and he started getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, until he was bigger than the hugest mountains. And Brahma and the sages like Marichi and Bhrigu and the demigods, they were looking. What is this? Who is this? We have never seen such a thing. And then Varahadev began to roar. And when he roared, it was like the roaring of a mountain. Did you ever hear a mountain roar? Very loud. And it was so loud, it was just making everything tremble. And then with the beautiful lotus eyes on his wonderful, extraordinary form, he glanced merciful upon everyone, began slashing his tail back and forth. And then they understood that this is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who has come in this most wonderful, wonderful form. And after being praised by the great sages and the devatas, the Supreme Lord, after confirming to all of them his true identity, he dove into the ocean. And as he dove into the Garbhodak ocean, it appeared that the ocean was being cut in half. And he went all the way down to the bottom. Prabhupada says that the nature of boars or hogs is they like to go to the bottom of dirty places to find something. So, in his lila as a boar, he went to the bottom and he found the earth. And he effortlessly lifted the earth upon his tusks. Now one may think, what kind of boar is this? We have seen big boars. But he is carrying the entire earth planet on his nose, effortlessly? How is this possible? Is this fairy tale? Is this just some an analogy just to teach us something that was created by some deep thinkers of the past? How could this be true? But devotees understand that yes, this is true. If you take it figuratively, you may get some good philosophical lessons in life, but you will lose the point of developing love of God. Only if you take these stories 100% literally as historical fact can you actually attain love of God. Other scholars, they talk Bhagavad philosophy. They say, yes, this story means this. It's not that it's a true story. Obviously, there can be no boar so big that can pick up the earth. But try to understand what is being taught to you by this. This means this, and that means that, and everything else means like this, and this means like that. And yes, you can become very wise, and you can write many books, and you can juggle words and present so much philosophy, and you can extract so many moral principles. But you cannot achieve pure devotion unless you have complete faith in the inconceivable powers of the Supreme Absolute Truth. Therefore, the philosophical messages of these stories are important, but the most important is faith in the reality of the Lord in his inconceivable potencies. And that is the main thing he comes to establish in this world. After all, God is great. When God comes to this world, he's going to do something great. Today there are so many manufactured gods. Prabhupada explains. Not only does he explain, he condemns. They have some little powers. They can tell you, when you were 6 years old, you fell from a high chair and cut your head. Oh, he knows what happened when I was 6 years old. He's God. When you were 10 years old, your mother died. Huh? Bhagwan, Bhagwan. Dandavat, Dandavat. How did he know? He couldn't have known any other way unless he is the super soul in my heart. Or tomorrow. Tomorrow you will get a raise in your salary. And then you get it. Oh, how did he know? He's the knower of past, present, and future. This is what kind of gods people worship today. Or here is some ashes. What do we want ashes for? What are you going to do with ashes? Collect them and you worship them. Or here is some gold. Or see how I can travel so effortlessly. Prabhupada said, yogis in Himalayas, way up near Badrinath, when it's time for Kumbh Mela, they go under the water of the Alaknanda, and within seconds, their body just disappears, and their soul just goes all the way down to the Alaknanda through Karnaprayag and Rudraprayag and all the Prayags, and then it comes to Devprayag and it mixes with Bhagirathi, then it becomes that branch of the Ganges, and it goes all the way down, and then it comes through to Prayag, where the confluence is, and then he comes out of the water, the sage. And meanwhile, somebody sees the sage, Maharaj, I'm going to Kumbh Mela. And then they take airplane, first class, and they arrive at Kumbh Mela. And when they arrive, the sage is in the middle of a lecture. And they're thinking, oh, he is God. How could he do like this? Some powers, little powers. But when God comes to this world, he doesn't do like this. When God comes to the world, he does something nobody could possibly do. He takes the form of a boar that's so big he could lift the entire earth effortlessly in his tusks. That is God. God is great. Bhagavatam explains how great is God. So as he lifted the earth, meanwhile, as he was lifting the earth, Hiranyaksha was going around trying to find somebody to fight with. But no one wanted to fight with him. Everyone was afraid. So finally, he went to Vivavari, which is the abode of Varuna, in the sea. And he approached Varuna, and very sarcastically, he fell at the feet of Varuna. And he said, oh, my worshipable Lord, I desire to fight with you. And Varuna was totally disgusted by his false ego. And he said, I'm an old man. I've been here for so long that I am not capable of fighting such a great, great warrior as you. You shouldn't waste your time with me. But I'll tell you who will give you a good fight. At this very time, the Supreme Lord Vishnu has appeared in this world in the form of a boar, and he's just now lifting the earth to take it up and put it in its proper place. He will give you a good battle. In fact, he will destroy you. He will kill you. After fighting with him, your body will be food for dogs and jackals. So Hiranyaksha was very enlivened to hear someone was willing to fight with him. Of course, he didn't believe he could possibly be defeated. Because when you become infatuated by so much ego and so much success is rolling your way, you just can't believe anything can ever go wrong. It's like the stock markets in India. Since Ananda Vrindavan is here, he can give us a commentary. But I remember a few years ago, the stocks in India were just up and up and up and up and up. Oh, so far up. Everyone was intoxicated thinking, oh, I'm becoming millionaire, crorepati, and everything else. And people from foreign places were thinking, let's somehow get investments in India. And it was just growing and growing, and everything was expanding, yes? And they were thinking, it will never end. But meanwhile, I remember someone was telling Krishna Chandra Prabhu that, oh, the stock markets in India, how they're going up, how prosperous, how the beautiful future of India. He said, it will not last, it will fall down. You see, you watch. And now, where is it? It's practically at the bottom of the Garbhodak Ocean. I think Lord Varahadeva is going to have to come to rescue it. Nothing less than that. So when you become intoxicated by success and victory, you think it will never end. But material world, everything ends. So Hiranyaksha was like that. He invested in his own power and strength, and his stocks were so strong that they what do you call it when you take over another company? Huh? He acquisitioned the whole universe. All the planets of the universe merged into Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha's stock of proprietorship. Does this sound right? I never had a stock, so I don't know. So he went looking for Varahadev. And he went, dove into the Garbhodak Ocean. And there he saw this gigantic, beautiful boar. And what did he see? That he was holding the earth within his tusks on his nose. Jayadev Goswami says that the earth looked like the moon with two beautiful scars on it in the shape of the tusks. And he challenged Varahadev to a battle. How did he challenge? By insulting him. Everyone is praising the Lord, but the demons, they insult the Lord. He called him an amphibious beast. He said, I challenge you to battle. Come and fight with me, and you will be destroyed. And Varahadev was thinking that the living entities on the earth were so inconvenienced. His first business is to protect the pious. So he just ignored Hiranyaksha and just continued traveling. And that infuriated Hiranyaksha. You're being glorified as such a great, powerful hero. Why are you running from battle? You are a coward. Now, for a kshatriya to be called a coward running from battle is worse than death. But Lord Varahadev has all six opulences, which include renunciation. He doesn't care what people say. He doesn't care for the words of demons. But actually, Prabhupada said that the Lord is a person, a sentient person. And he's actually pained to hear his own children speaking ill of him. Because the demons are also his children. And when they insult him, it actually pains his heart. And when devotees praise him, it gives pleasure to his heart. One is a sign of love, one is a sign of envy. So Hiranyaksha went chasing after Lord Varahadev. And Lord Varahadev placed the earth in its proper place. And then he faced Hiranyaksha. And a great battle took place. They both had their maces. And Hiranyaksha started saying, now I will kill you, now I will destroy you, now you are finished, I challenge you to battle. And Lord Varahadev just said to him, anyone can speak all these big words. But let us see whether you can live up to your words. And then they started fighting. And all the devatas were watching this fight. It was a matter of life and death for everyone. And when they started beating their clubs against one another, it made such loud, tumultuous sounds. And they were both roaring and screaming at one another, and both struggling and straining to defeat each other. Hiranyaksha hit the club out of Varahadeva's hand. But because he was a Kshatriya, he only fought fairly. So he waited for the Lord to pick up his club. He wouldn't hit him with a weapon as long as the Lord did not have a weapon. But Lord Varahadeva just stood there and called for his Sudarshan Chakra, which lit up the world. In this way, Hiranyaksha again attacked him. And at one point, his club fell out of his hand. And Lord Varahadeva went to hand him his club back, and Hiranyaksha was insulted by this. So they were beating each other and hitting each other and roaring at each other. And when Hiranyaksha saw that he was getting nowhere, what he did is, first Lord Brahma appeared, and he started praying to Varahadeva. He said, "Lord, please kill him now, because the dark time of the night is about to, the inauspicious time of the day is about to happen. From 12 noon until before dusk, it is considered very auspicious for victory for those who are pious. But at the time of dusk and darkness, it is considered the time of victory for those in the modes of ignorance and those who are demoniac. So at those times, demons get power." So Brahma said, "Please kill him now before that inauspicious time, because then he will have such greater power. And we are all depending on you only to destroy this demon, otherwise we are all finished." So at that time, Hiranyaksha disappeared. And then by his mystic powers, all of a sudden there was terrible black clouds, massive clouds. You could not see anything. It was pitch dark. And then from those clouds, huge mountains started pouring like rain. And then terrible thunderbolts were coming and crashing against everything. They were all aimed at Lord Varahadeva. And then millions of sharpened tridents and spears and swords started falling like rain from the clouds. And pus and blood and hair and flesh, what else? Stool and urine all started pouring from the mountains. Psychological warfare. And then all these demons started pouring out of the clouds, just coming down on earth. Terrible demons, yakshas and rakshashas, screaming and howling with all weapons. And then these female demons, they were naked. They were holding tridents, and they were screaming as they were coming to attack. And this was a very fearful situation. Then Lord Varahadeva, he took his Sudarshan Chakra, and it lit up the sky. Krishna Surya Samaya Hoya Andhakar, Yahan Krishna Taha Nahi Maya Radhikar. Where there is Krishna, all the darkness of ignorance and illusion must go away. Within a moment, just by illuminating the world with his chakra, all of these illusions created by Hiranyaksha disappeared. And when Hiranyaksha saw that that didn't work, he was so furious, he was so angry, he ran to Varahadeva, roaring, screaming, howling, tried to beat him with his fists. But Varahadeva just stood there effortlessly. And then he went to grab him and squeeze. He put his arms around him to squeeze him to death. But as he was about to squeeze, Lord Varahadeva appeared outside of his arms.
Many beat him and beat him and beat him with his fists as hard as he possibly could. And Varahadev effortlessly, with his hoof of his lotus foot, he touched him behind his ear. And as he touched him behind the ear, it was such a mighty, tremendous blow that Hiranyaksha lost his life. And as he was falling, Lord Varahadev, just to show everyone that he really was dead, he pierced him with his tusk. And Hiranyaksha fell to the ground like a massive tree uprooted by a strong wind. And his eyes were bulging and he was just in terrible state. He just fell to the ground. And as he was laying on the ground, his body was effulgent. It was illuminated. He was dead. So this was an astonishing sight. Because when a body is dead, all luster leaves it immediately. You have all seen dead bodies. The eyes are just dull. The whole complexion becomes dull. Because whatever brightness, whatever light is within our body is only due to the presence of the soul when the soul leaves. The luster of the body is gone. Because he was killed by the touch of Lord Vishnu, his body became radiant and illustrious even after death. And all the demigods and all the sages, they all began to offer beautiful prayers to Lord Varahadev and shower him with flowers. And Lord Varahadev began to fly around in the sky in a beautiful way, smiling at all his devotees, giving him the blessings of his auspicious glances. And then he returned to the spiritual world of Vaikuntha. Sri Varahavatar Ki. This chapter 7 of the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam is very beautiful. Lord Brahma is explaining the scheduled incarnations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And as Srila Prabhupada explains so nicely, that we understand who is an avatar on the basis of scripture, not on the basis of sentiments, superstitions, or popular vote. The scriptures explain for every avatar what is the name of the father, where that avatar will take birth, what his functions will be. Otherwise, if the Lord did not give such information, then everyone would be subject to being cheated. There would be no standard. Just like one person came to Juhu Beach and met Srila Prabhupada and said, "My Guru, he is God. This Baba is God." Prabhupada said, "There are so many Babas who claim to be God. What is the evidence that he is God?" "Ah, he can do this and he can do that." Prabhupada, at different times he would deal with these situations in different ways. He said, "Your Baba claims to be God. His Baba claims to be God. Every Baba claims to be God practically. So many gods. Who's really God? They all claim to be the one God. But every one of them says, 'I am Krishna.'" Yes? They all say, "I am Krishna." So they're all, their credibility of being God means they're Krishna. So everyone agrees that Krishna is God. So I take chances with these Babas, and why not just worship Krishna? That's the safe way. Because it's unanimous that Krishna is God. And therefore, a real guru, he doesn't claim to be God. He claims Krishna's God. Chant Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Srila Prabhupada ki. Any question? Yes?
Maharaj, as you told that Sanat Kumar, the four Kumaras, the four Kumaras, they remained in child's body, so that the sex desire doesn't appear. There are some people, some sadhus, they use some herbal medicines for this purpose. So, what is your opinion?
Doesn't work. Simply doesn't work. Not that I tried it, but it just can't work. Because it is unnatural. The four Kumaras had that power. In a natural way, they overcame. But through these unnatural, divisive ways, it doesn't work. Vishwamitra Muni, what did he do to overcome that desire? He did a lot more than taking some herbs. He took all kinds of herbs. He didn't even take water. He didn't even take food. For hundreds of years, he was performing such tapasya. But the tinkling of the bracelets of Menaka, everything was finished. So similarly, they can take all the herbs they want, but some tinkling of bracelets and they're all finished. The only way to overcome that desire is param drisvani vartate, to experience the higher joy of spiritual ecstasy in devotion to Krishna. There is no other way. Otherwise, temporarily, yes, on a physiological way, they can cause some damage to their organs where they don't have these desires for some, but the mind will still have the desire. They may be physically incapable due to the herbs, but their mind will still have the desire. Whether it's gross or subtle, profit, adoration, distinction, it's all sex desire. It is only through pure devotion and the mercy of Krishna can that desire from its seed form be uprooted from the heart. Otherwise, there are so many artificial means. The seed grows and you cut the plant, it grows again, you cut it, and it grows again, you cut it. There's no solution to that. Birth after birth after birth, it is only through bhakti that the seed is removed. The seed of wanting to enjoy separate from Krishna. The seed of envy, which is the seed of lust. The four Kumaras were liberated souls, but they would not have maintained that liberation unless, at that time, when Vishnu came out, the fragrance from those tulsi leaves mixed with chandan that was decorating the feet of Vishnu entered the nose of the four Kumaras, and that awakened pure unalloyed devotion in their hearts. They realized Atmaramas Timunayo, that even the most liberated souls who had perfected the path of mukti and who had no desires for anything material, even they rejected their mukti, rejected their liberation to engage in the service of the Lord as soon as they tasted the sweetness of the lotus feet of the Lord's devotion and service. Does that answer your question? One more question, yes.
In the material world, the people generally they are obsessed by gold because gold is used as a medium of exchange to acquire various objects for sense gratification. But Hiranyaksha, he had total control over all the resources. So why particularly obsession for gold?
You're asking the psychology of a demon. Obviously, I know some things about this. Takes one to know one. That's why he's asking me. But actually, gold is, the glitter of gold is most gratifying to the senses. To decorate your body, to decorate your home with gold is most gratifying to your senses. Gold has always been and always will be that very, very charming form of enjoyment for materialistic people. After all, the more you have, the more you want the best. And gold is the most precious of all metals. It shines very beautiful. Why people put gold ornaments on their bodies? Because more than anything else, for materialistic people, those gold ornaments are supposed to enhance your beauty. Yes? So Hiranyaksha wanted to enhance his beauty, enhance his family's beauty, enhance his kingdom's beauty. Ravana was so lusty for gold, his whole kingdom he made out of gold. The buildings, the palaces were gold. Just to show the world how great he was. Now, sometimes we see someone comes to a wedding and they have some gold all over their bodies. And they think, oh, people say, oh, you are very great. But Ravana had a whole kingdom made out of gold. When he would invite people to come, they would say, oh, you are very great. But for sadhus like you, brahmacharis, you should not be attracted to gold. The way we are supposed to, as sadhus, we are supposed to see gold. In terms of sense gratification, we see it as yellow stool. Because actually, yellow stool is the same color as gold. It's gold colored. Have you ever seen? There's only one time your stool is gold colored. And that's if you have jaundice. Have jaundice, your stool is gold. That means it's diseased. So for brahmacharis, when we see people decorating their bodies with gold, we think they are smearing diseased, jaundice stool all over their bodies, and they're thinking that they're beautiful. Yes? Gauranga Prabhu, this is your vision? Paramhams Prabhu? But when it's put on Krishna, then it becomes not gold, it becomes transcendental Chintamani substance. Devotees love to see Krishna decorated with gold. Then it becomes spiritual jewel wealth. But as soon as it's put on someone for their sense gratification, it is yellow stool, diseased stool. Yes.
Why we don't use real gold while decorating the deities?
Why we don't use real gold for decorating the deities? Prabhupada explained why. Because in Kali Yuga, Hiranyakshas and Hiranyakashipus are very attracted to gold. And all of those descendants and followers of Hiranyaksha, the demons, they are very attracted to gold. He said if you use precious jewels and gold, he said the demons and the dacoits will want to come and steal it from the deities. So we want people to be attracted to the deities, to bow down and worship. We don't want them to be attracted to steal and to rob. And this happens. people come in, they break in, they kill devotees just to get the gold from the deities. So Prabhupada said we should not use. To protect the lives of the devotees and to protect the deities as well. We should not use too precious of ornaments. It should be nice, but some nice, but not too valuable. Because in Kali Yuga there are many Hiranyakshas. Small size, but they are there. Does that answer your question? No questions from you.